And before we go to Ecclesiastes, turn with me, if you please, over to the book of 1 Corinthians. You might not think it has anything to do with Ecclesiastes, but but it does have quite a bit to do with Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes, biblically speaking, is a part of the body of wisdom literature. That is the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And there's quite a bit there. We heard read some of it from Proverbs earlier. And of course, Ecclesiastes is also part of the body of wisdom literature in the Bible. And Paul is insisting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that man has no ground for boasting before the Almighty. Now, if you're saved by your good works, you would have a ground for boasting before God and before men. But God's purpose is that no man should boast before God. Rather, he says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, he says to his readers. And if you're a believer here this evening, it is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, when he says righteousness, he's talking about salvation from the penalty of sin. It's imputed righteousness. When you and I put our faith in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus becomes ours. It is written up to our heavenly account ledger based on nothing but faith in him. So if you have received this wisdom from God, then you have this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to your account. And he says, secondly, sanctification, that's present tense salvation. That is to say, you and I daily are being, if we're walking with the Lord, ever more greatly separated from the power of sin in our daily experience. We're being delivered from the power of sin in our daily experience. We are becoming more and more in our actions, in what we say and what we do in our conduct, the people that God wants us to be, and the word redemption anticipates that day when the Lord Jesus will come, take us home to be with himself, that where he is, there we might be also. And this redemption that the Lord Jesus gives us at the moment of faith is something that, though positionally it's ours, hasn't been applied to our bodies yet. This redemption will yet be applied to our bodies, and when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day when he comes, we will be given a glorified body. That is to say, we're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus had after he came out of the grave. A supernatural body with supernatural skills, the ability to appear in a room and disappear and all kinds of stupendous things. Even though it's still a physical body, it has great capabilities that these natural bodies certainly don't have. And by the way, it's not going to get better in your case, especially if you're past 40. You can get yourself in shape and eat your vegetables, take a few vitamins, but you're still going to continue to age and decline until one day you'll breathe your last, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes first, and as a believer you're ushered into his presence. Now with that, then we'll turn to Ecclesiastes, and we'll see how we have wisdom available for daily living. That's the wisdom of God, partly in terms of our salvation. The wisdom of God, how men are going to get from earth to heaven, is something that happens by the wisdom and insight of God. Knowing that man can never pay for his own sins, Jesus came and did the job for us so that we might freely receive eternal life as a gift simply by believing in him. But the Bible talks about a sufficient amount of wisdom that's available to every believer for his daily life. And you can see that fairly plainly here, I think. Hit a few buttons and get something up there. Wisdom and its timing, that's what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And this evening, just reading a few verses, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength, you know, to finally hack your way through. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So wisdom applied in verse 10 is a fairly simple thing. And it helps in giving success to your daily effort. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. So you must apply wisdom at the right time, or things might not go too well with you. I don't know why you'd ever get in that business in the first place. It looks kind of dangerous to me. But you, if you're going to get in that business, you want to make sure that you keep your sequence right. You know, you don't slap at the snake, move too close to him until he's been sufficiently charmed or whispered, as it might say in the original. So we got four normal activities that can come to good or bad. It's somewhat unpredictable, but normal activities that can come to good or bad, depending at least in part on the extent to which wisdom is applied. But in some cases, it doesn't go well anyway because we can't control every outcome. Failure to apply wisdom makes life more difficult. I think we saw that plain enough. The guy doesn't sharpen his axe. So we got these four normal activities that can come to good or bad. So now we're out here. We're, you know, as far as our discussion here is concerned this evening, our faith is in the Lord Jesus. We're going to heaven when we die. And we're just out there doing the things we do in life. We have our jobs, our responsibilities, and there are various things that you and I may be involved in to try to make our bills on time and that sort of thing. So here are the four things and the attendant risks. Okay, the activity, verse 8a there, he who digs a pit. That's kind of a normal activity, at least as I understand it in the ancient world. Well, there's a certain risk you may fall into it. Another activity, somebody breaks through a wall for whatever reason. Danger, serpent may bite him. He sticks his hand through on the other side. I kind of reverse the order of things there just to keep the outline going. Activity, he who quarries stones. That looks like hard work to me, especially in ancient times without the modern equipment that we have. But the danger is the individual who does that could possibly be hurt by that activity. And then finally, a person who's involved in woodwork, of course, we've switched to verse 9 here. Person who is involved in woodworking activity here. Person who splits logs. Who do you think of first when you think of somebody splitting logs? Abe Lincoln. He split rails for fence, right? I didn't do that well in history. I don't know why that came to mind. It might have been an anomaly. I wouldn't expect that to happen too often. But he was capable of doing that. He was a tall man, a powerful man. And 6 feet four, a lot of strength. He knew what hard work was all about and was capable of doing it. But there's some danger involved in that, the log splitter. He might possibly be endangered by that activity. So obviously, if you're involved in any of these activities, you need to apply a certain degree of wisdom and care. Now, there may very well be good reasons for digging a pit. It could be for a basement room or safe place to hide in time of danger. Where are you supposed to go in a tornado? Basement. If you don't have a basement, then you got to go to the inner room, you know, innermost room in the house, bathroom, closet, or what have you, and lie down and cover yourself up with pillows or whatever. Well, it could be a safe place for hiding in time of danger. It could be a place for keeping material goods, general storage. Who knows? Of course, digging a pit could also have a sinister purpose, such as to ensnare the enemy when he inadvertently steps on its deliberately obscured opening. And clunk, he hits bottom. Now, I have to tell you the story. Years ago, I was on a gospel team tour. And once in a while, you're on a gospel team tour, you wind up staying at the house of one of your fellow students. And that was the case when we spent the night in Coffeyville, Kansas with the Zoschkes. Anybody in here besides our family heard of the Zoschkes? They're all over the country. You've heard of the Zoschkes? All right, they're a fine family, had many, many kids. I don't know how many, they're in the teens. You know how many kids they have? 13 kids. Well, I don't know where Dan Zoschke fit in the order of things, but it was a risky spot, whatever it was he had. And there were so many kids that not everybody could stay in the house. So here we are in Coffeyville, Kansas, and it turns out that Dan Zoschke has a little building out behind the house that he stays in. That's where he sleeps at night, in a building out behind the house. And so that was my abode for the evening as well. So we went out there and got set up. And so now we're walking back across the yard in the pitch darkness of the night, going back to the house for snacks or drink or what have you. Well, see, Dan knew that there was this pit in the backyard about which I knew nothing. And so we're walking side by side, and he arranged his walk so that I would be the one who went right over the hole in the backyard. And so I'm walking along, and the next thing I know, I'm falling through the air. Boom! Hit the bottom. Didn't hurt too bad. It was kind of full of leaves, and so it wasn't really too hard. But the first thing I remember after that is sort of looking up and seeing sort of a vague outline of Dan leaning over the hole, laughing his head off at me. He thought that was hilarious. I didn't think it was quite that funny, but I'm sure he got a kick out of it. He's probably still laughing about it to this day. So you can use a pit to ensnare the enemy. I didn't realize I was the enemy, but it turns out that maybe I was. So you could use, digging a pit for sinister purposes. And he probably didn't dig that hole for that. They probably had some sort of a plumbing thing going. I don't know. I'm glad it wasn't wet in the bottom. It was dry. So pits can be dug for various purposes. I don't think he dug the thing for trickery and subterfuge that I might fall into the thing so that he could just have a laugh. Wouldn't be worth that much effort to have that happen. But if the hole is already there, yeah, you could use it for that time or two. Well, it can be used for sinister purposes. Proverbs 26:27 says as much. Where seemingly a wicked person digs a pit, perhaps to trap someone, but falls into it himself, poetic justice. That does not seem to be the case here. It is not seen as a law for our author, says one commentator. It may happen, hence caution is in order. Dig the pit, practical purpose, but don't forget it's there. Solomon's point seems to be that in the normal course of human activity, even with seemingly good wisdom in planning, things can go wrong. One might well fall into the pit. Someone may feel compelled, for whatever reason, to break through a wall. So he chops and some of you try to bore your way through concrete or dig your way through a wall of some kind for whatever purpose, put in a window, door, what have you. And this guy needs to get through the wall. So he chops and hammers and digs and claws and bangs and hammers some more. Didn't have jackhammers, air-powered in those days. He had to do it the hard way. And after more than an hour of very hard work, maybe several hours of very hard work, finally the person working his way through sees a glimmer of daylight showing through. And he realizes that before long he's going to reach his goal. So the rhythm of the pounding picks up pace noticeably. He's now getting excited. I'm about there. I'm about done. And he gets so excited, finally he reaches the place where he can wriggle through, he thinks. So he bends down and arranges his body for the big transfer. He reaches his arm through first, and he feels a strike on his arm, a strange sensation, and then searing pain. He realizes that he has just been bitten by a poisonous serpent of all things. Good planning for a good purpose, and then well executed, can have a terrible, unanticipated outcome. Of course, wisdom might have said, look before reaching. We've heard of look before leaping. Well, look before you leap. You might look before you reach. Now, if you were going to go out and try to find a poisonous serpent, you'd probably be hard-pressed to find one. They're around, I guess, a few rattlers. I don't know if you have copperheads up in this part of the country. You have copperheads up here? Anybody? I've been here for 20 years. I've never seen one. I have seen a few cottonmouths around certain bodies of water. Buckley Creek, the reservoir there, saw water moccasin there one day. So that'd be a poisonous viper. Maybe not deadly, but I don't want to be bitten by one of them. Good plan. It's a noble task. Get your way through the wall. Do what you have to do, but be careful. But even so, it's easy to become careless. It's easy to forget that there might be some risk out there, and you can wind up in a bind. There is no question, also verse 9, that quarrying of stones was commonplace in the Middle East, according to the biblical and archaeological record of things. But it was then and is now an undertaking exposing the workmen to real and immediate dangers. Stone cutting, hewing of stones, very hard work, and there was a degree of risk. One stone falling on a person probably would mean serious injury and perhaps even death. Be careful and apply wisdom, but even then something could go wrong. Someone else might make a mistake. One cannot protect himself from every eventuality in this life. Yes, one could still get hurt by the stones. The same applies to the workman who splits logs. Any number of things could go wrong, from flying pieces of metal, from axe blades, maybe striking a stone inadvertently, flying chunks of wood, splinters and so forth could come up and impale themselves into our bodies. Logs unexpectedly rolling, or even to the dangers of felling of trees in the first place. And that reminded me of a friend of mine. In fact, he's a doctor in Sedalia, Missouri at this very time, practicing medicine. And I've moved to the high school where he'd been attending, I think, his whole life, and met him there. Found out that his mom was a school teacher. And then at some point, I discovered that his dad wasn't on the scene anymore. And I don't know how long it was before I learned that his dad was cutting wood for the winter and cutting down a tree, and somehow or other the tree fell on him and he was killed when my friend was only 5 years old. And so he grew up without his dad on the scene. There are risks in every undertaking. There certainly are risks when it comes to the felling of trees and log splitting and so forth. Even in modern logging and lumbering operations, significant dangers and risks remain, and woodsmen may be endangered by them. Certainly wisdom should be applied, but again, there are no guaranteed outcomes. Failure to apply wisdom might make life more difficult. Notice the condition here. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, notice the consequences, then he must exert more strength. Have you ever tried that? Yeah, I've tried to chop with a dull axe. Now, why do we want to chop with a dull axe? We wonder if it's worth the time to stop, get out the sharpening tools, and we're not chopping, and we're just sharpening the axe. Is it really worth it? You know, you try to weigh the time outcome and see if it's really worth the investment. Well, if you're involved in this in any kind of heavy way, it's worth it. Go ahead and stop and get out the file or whatever it is you use, some sort of a grinder, and get yourself an edge on there, a good edge. You don't want it too thin or metal will bend over. But there's a right angle, you know, just the correct angle you have to use to get the axe just right. And you'll find when you go back to chopping that you will do a lot better in the process. Summary statement. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. So here's the dull axe, and he's not bothering to sharpen it. He's putting out a lot more strength, but if he were to apply sharpening to the edge, well, he's going to do a lot better in the chopping process. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. And I think this is a general principle that we have here for our section, and that is that the principle that wisdom needs to be applied in all areas of our lives. We, as believers, we don't need to go out in the world and be stupid in our undertakings. We ought to use a brain that God has given us and endeavor to succeed in whatever undertaking there might be. Another condition, 11a, if the serpent bites before being charmed, strange thing you might find in the Bible, then follows the final conclusion of this section. And here it is, there's no profit for the charmer. We'll talk about that in a little bit more detail here in a minute. And this is a summation of the entire section. We know that wisdom has that advantage of giving success. But we also know that in some cases, there's no guarantee of success. Do the best you can. Apply wisdom. It's not smart not to. So apply wisdom. There may be some negative outcomes, but you've done the best you can. Certainly, if wisdom is applied too late, somebody might get bitten up here. So be careful. Now, in verse 10, axe, that's the instrument, cutting tool, is the term that connects these verses, these last two verses, with the previous section. Naturally, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, the logger must exert more strength. Now, what would you call the failure to sharpen the axe in this case? Think about it. What would you call the failure to sharpen the axe in this case? Whatever word you choose, wisdom is going to be its opposite. The antonym chosen for wisdom by the thesaurus that I have is the word foolishness. And I thought about the expression, just plain dumb, not to sharpen the axe when you're trying to accomplish something with the axe. We have this definition for wisdom from James Swanson. Quote, the capacity to understand and so have skill in living, implying adherence to a set standard. It can also be a reference to a skill, a technical ability to do a craft. And God seems to have endowed each of us with some abilities. They seem to be innate. And some people have a capacity for this or a unique ability to do that. And we look at all of the various abilities that God has given us in this congregation of believers. And it's a remarkable thing because we have various endowments, various abilities that God has given us to go out and accomplish something in life beyond what we would call just merely the spiritual realm. We're taking these principles of God's word and we're putting them into place. We're applying them to the real world. But we've got to go out into the real world and earn a living. No wonder then that Solomon said wisdom has the advantage of giving success in life. Obviously, the principle that a person should work smart can and should apply to a broad range of things in life. Indeed, it should apply to the whole of life. Now, I don't mean to embarrass any of my family members. Take it easy. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Grandpa Williams. He said, well, he's got a different last name. It must be your mom's dad. You're right. You figured it out. Elsie O. Williams. And he was a man of a different sort, a different kind. He was from the old school. Now, he was a thinking man. And he was a reader. In fact, he actually taught a local public school, elementary school kids in a one-room schoolhouse. And they said whenever he came in and took over the place that there wasn't much foolishness after that. He had a way of getting kids squared away and making them behave and so forth. But mostly he was a farmer. And out there on the farm, well, he did whatever he had to do to survive. I know for one thing, he loved hard work. I think that was his favorite thing in all of life. He loved hard work. And the harder the work, the happier he was, the more he whistled and sang out there. In fact, I didn't see it myself, but I am told that he had 40 acres of corn, which was quite a bit of corn in those days, and he hoed all 40 acres by hand. You'd have to be obsessed with work to do that, wouldn't you? 40 acres of corn, hoed it by hand. Well, of course, they didn't have some of the modern methods of weed control. Never owned a car or truck, walked his entire life into the 1960s when he passed away. And he would walk from his house out there on the farm several miles to town and then walk back after he'd taken care of business in town. And he was kind of a businessman. He owned a few properties there in town. And he'd come in and collect his rent, make sure everything was fine. And on occasion, as every farmer needed to, he would go out into the woods to cut trees and have wood on hand to burn in the winter. And he loved to use an axe. I think he loved to use the axe because it was hard. And my dad said that he hardly ever sharpened that thing. And I couldn't help but think of him when I read this passage. He hardly ever sharpened that thing. And because it made it too easy. And he wanted to be able to work really hard and make it as difficult as possible. He thought it was probably therapeutic, good for the soul or what have you. I don't know that my grandfather Williams was ever a believer. I hope he was, but I have reason to doubt that he was ever a believer. By the way, the day he died, he'd moved to town, And there was an older lady there in town that had a tree that had fallen over, what have you. The only thing that was left of the tree was the stump. It was a big stump left there. And she hired my Grandpa Williams. He was, I think, close to 79, somewhere along in there. She hired him to come over there and to grub out the stump, which he did by hand. Axe, you know, pickaxe and a shovel. And he'd get so far down that ground you could hardly see him, whistling and singing, chopping and digging and gouging. You know, more power to you, Grandpa. That's not the way I want to live. Okay, now I love work too, and I'm sure you enjoy your job out there. But let's be smart. You know, put an edge on the thing. If there's some way that you can do better at your job, be more efficient at your job, get some better equipment, if you can do that, make that work, and make sure it's tuned up and ready to go, it's got an edge on it, if you please, and you can accomplish more in less time. Sorry about that, Grandpa, but I mean, that is, after all, what the Bible says. If the axe is dull and he doesn't sharpen its edge, he must exert more strength. Sharpen the axe. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Verse 11. Without commenting on the purpose of snake charming or its morality, Solomon pointed out some obvious things about the process. If the serpent bites before being charmed, an act that could involve a whispering. That's charming. I don't know how they did it. We think of the sort of the Indian guy there with the turban around his head, and he's got the little flute thing, and the cobra's following that thing around. That I don't want any part of that operation. But the word here in the Greek could mean a whispering. So maybe they used some other method to charm the snake, the adder, what have you. What was the purpose of all this? The purpose of all this was to render the snake practically harmless. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And if I got the right reference, verse 17. Now God's talking about judgment on a highly wayward people. And so he's been talking about that. And he comes to verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 8, and he says, "For behold, I am sending serpents against you." An obvious danger is coming. Bitten, sickened, and perhaps death. Then he says this, "Adders for which there is no charm." In other words, there's no way you're going to be able to prevent this judgment. When I decide to execute the judgment, it's coming, and you're not going to be able to charm your way out of it. "And they will bite you," declares the Lord. Now, in some cases, real snakes and serpents were sent in to bite the people. In other cases, it could be figurative. But you notice that the point of going over here is to show that the charming of the snake, this whispering process, was to render the serpent harmless. And if the charmer knew what he was doing, apparently he could actually do that. And he could render the serpent basically harmless. But he says if the serpent bites, back to Ecclesiastes, if the serpent bites before being charmed, an act that could involve, again, a whispering, which was to render the snake practically harmless, then obviously any money the charmer might have expected to earn from rendering the snake effectively impotent was not going to be paid. It wasn't going to be forthcoming. It would be a failed enterprise. Wisdom applied in a timely manner would mean, first, charm the snake. Then he would be harmless. Then the money would be paid. It is useless to charm the snake after the bite. Now calm down. It's too late. He's already struck. So it's useless to charm the snake after the bite. Proper sequence means profit for the charmer. So again, we reiterate, wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Now the New King James Version translates the last phrase of the verse, "The babbler is no different." And I'm not sure where that translation quite comes from. This might be an effort to try to connect this verse with the next verse about the words that men speak, and a lot of this is sort of spiritualized away in the commentaries. And I'm taking the text for what it says. I think he's just saying to his readership, as he writes about issues under the sun, when you go out into the world to make your way in the world, work smart. Apply wisdom. Yeah, the wisdom of God is great for our salvation, but the wisdom of God has a practical side to it for how you and I as believers live in the real world. Thus Solomon showed in this series of Proverbs that though wisdom is valuable in dangerous and difficult tasks, its value can be nullified by improper timing. That would be the last verse. That this is to be viewed as a section is indicated in the text by the reference to a snake bite in verse 9 and snake charming in verse 11. Now that's kind of a technical thing to say, but I think it's true, it's probably worth noting. These verses are to be taken as a little pericope or a little section of the scriptures here because of this inclusio, as the technical people call it, with the mention of a serpent in verse 8 and the serpent biting in verse 11, and then in between the term axe, A-X-E, the reference to the tool, connects the last two verses with the first two verses as well. So I think that little section is there for a purpose, and the basic statement of the purpose is there. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success, and we'll go over our summation just one more time. We know that wisdom has the advantage of giving success, but we also know that in some cases, no guarantee of success. But apply wisdom anyway, it is the best course of action. Certainly, if wisdom is applied too late, somebody might get bitten. So think in advance. Look before you leap. Think it through. And what is one other very practical thing that you and I can do here as believers in the church age? Pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, if you and I lack wisdom, I'm talking about in the real world where you and I are living out there. You lack wisdom? What should I do? How should I go about this job I've been assigned? How should I relate to my boss, co-workers? You know, how best to do my daily duties? Pray for wisdom, and God will grant you that wisdom that you need for success in this world and to maintain a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing then to the proclamation of his word here this evening.